Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
If he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or perhaps uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, oops, didn't see you there, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. And then they'll hear the stories and eyewitnesses, etc. Verse 25, so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall return to him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he's got to stay there. Look for how long. He shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. What's going on with that? Is this an arbitrary sort of length of time? As we say around here, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. And whenever you're not sure about a little something going on in scriptures, always keep your Jesus glasses on. Let's explore, shall we? Verse 26. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside of the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Why? Because he shouldn't have left the city of refuge. Because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Right in your margin there, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Do we, as believers in Jesus Christ, do we have a high priest? Who is that? It's Jesus, who now is ministering, as it were, for the Lord on our behalf. He's representing, so to speak, us to God and God to us at the same time. He is our high priest. I also write one more verse in there. Psalm 91, verse 2. In him, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. It's a beautiful psalm, and typically it's put to some cool music, and many of you know that song by heart. Did you know that there's more to the story? Let's kind of put this all together. If I kill someone and it was an accident, or in the heat of an argument, I didn't plan it, but it escalated quickly, and I lost control, and somebody died. And I was able to get to the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood was hot on my trail. Their nearest living relative was hot on my trail, but I make it to the city of refuge. And then they're, whoa, 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 avenger of blood, hold on. Tell us your story. Get your eyewitnesses together, etc. And then it is found that it really was an accident. I didn't really have a premeditated sort of motivation. Now I got to stay in that city until when? The high priest dies. I want to take you now to that day on Calvary's hill. And there's our Lord, having been bounced back and forth all night, kangaroo court after kangaroo court. Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate tried to get out under a loophole. Hey, you know, it's customary. I maybe can let somebody loose, you know, and it could be my magnanimous governorship that could let this man go. How about that? No, give us Barabbas. And one of the seven or so things that Jesus said that day, that morning and afternoon, as they're nailing his hands and feet to the cross, do you remember one of the things he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a lot of us go, that Jesus was such a nice fella. Now, certainly he was showing the fruit of the Spirit, but you have to think Levitically. Father, clang, clang, forgive them, clang, ow, clang, clang to the feet, instep over arch, driving the nails. They know not what they do. He is declaring that a second degree manslaughter. And if so, we now are under this Levitical mandate. We had better get to a city of refuge. And Psalm 91, verse 2, who is our refuge? The Lord, capital L, capital O, R, and D. Who is that? That's Jehovah God. And in John chapter 8, verse 58, before he went on the cross, he's getting grilled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham, you're not even 50 years old. How do you know that you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. And a lot of translators will put in italics, I am, and then in italics, I am he. That's not what he said. Ego eimi in Greek, I am. What was Jesus saying? I am. I am the voice of the burning bush. I am Jehovah God. Now, lost on us, uninitiated perhaps, but the Pharisees and Sadducees, they knew exactly what he was saying, and they picked up stones to stone him. There are only five instances where you could stone somebody. Which one was he guilty? Was he a rebellious son? Had he practiced witchcraft? And you go through all the five, and he could have only been guilty of one thing, blasphemy. But it wasn't blasphemy, because he was saying the absolute truth. I am Jehovah God. Moses asked the voice of the burning bush, you want me to go tell Pharaoh what? Well, who shall I say sent me? It's a pretty tall order. What's your name? We don't even know your name. Here's my name. I am that 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 I am. It's an interesting juxtaposition of the verb tense to be. I am the eternal existing one. That's God's name. For Hebrew characters, YHWH, as they are transliterated into English, Yahweh, we insert the vowels for the convenience of our tongue, Jehovah. What is God's name? Jehovah, the eternal existing one. And Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you want to talk about Abraham? Before Abraham was, I am, I have always existed. And the Pharisees knew exactly what he was talking about. Blasphemy! He said it! We finally got it on record! He claims to be the Jehovah God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Either Jesus is a liar, or maybe a lunatic. What's the only other option? He is exactly who he says he is. And then he says, watch this. I'm going to let him kill me, and then I'm going to raise myself from the dead. Whew. Psalm 91, verse 2 again. The Lord Jehovah. Jehovah God. Can you say Jesus there? Yes. Jesus Christ is my refuge, my city of refuge and my fortress. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is invoking a Levitical principle, very important and central to the gospel story. Who put Jesus on the cross, by the way? It was those Romans. Some say, no, it was the Jews. No. Who put Jesus on the cross? I did that. We all did that. My sins did that. So when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who put Jesus on the cross? Raise your hand. He was saying that about you and me. Whew. Well then, according to Numbers chapter 35, we better get to a city of refuge. What if you can't make the plane flight over to the Valley of Jezreel and the Golan Heights? What do you do? Doesn't matter. Because who is my refuge? According to Psalm 91, he is. And if you are in Christ, you are safe within the city of refuge. And when the avenger of blood comes looking, can he touch you? Pretty good stuff, huh? Now I want to flip it just a bit. We've got to keep thinking Levitically here. Whoever did kill Jesus, I did that. Well then, who's the avenger of blood for Jesus? Easy. Who's Jesus's closest living relative? He is. You follow me, right? Who is Jesus's closest living relative? Jesus is. He's the avenger of blood. This little section in Numbers chapter 35 is the reason why Jesus is on the white throne judgment. This gives him Levitical right to be the avenger of blood. If you are outside of Christ. Pretty amazing stuff. One last little stop, if you wouldn't mind. Would you join me in 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel chapter 3. I want to show you one more illustration. 2 Samuel chapter 3. You're going to see this thing kind of work out. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, this is David after Saul dies, and then David is crowned king over the southern area of Judah. Saul's uncle is a fellow by the name of Abner. And Abner is quite a fella. He is a tremendous military leader. He's a very adept political maneuverer. He was highly respected, and he would be likened to someone in our society. Think of a very high-placed political official. A John Kerry in the current administration, a Madeleine Albright to Bill Clinton, whatever it might be. He was huge. He was related to King Saul. And as I said, he was his uncle. When Saul dies, all of Saul's sons, save one, are killed as well. And then Abner leads a group of people to try to reassert the Saul line of kingly lineage. Well, of course, he's fighting against what God wants to do, because who is the real and rightful king of Israel? It's going to be David. Well, Abner hangs out for a while. And because of his very skillful manner and his strong reach and scope in and amongst the northern Ten Tribes region, he manages to pull it off and prop up weak Ish-bosheth for the next five and a half years. And then he kind of gets big for his britches, and he pulls a couple moves that even Ishbosheth says, "You can't do that." "Fine," says Abner, "I'm going to go jump in with King David." Abner meets with King David. And before that meeting, I should say, there was a pitched battle between David's general, a fellow by the name of Joab, and then here's Abner and his forces. And they come together in this one battle, and Abner is soundly defeated. When Abner was in retreat from his defeat by Joab's forces, Joab's little brother chases him and is trying to get him. And there is Abner in his chariot, and here comes Joab's little brother, who the Bible says was fleet of foot. He's keeping pace with the chariot. And then Abner sees and recognizes, "You're Joab's little brother. I really don't want to kill you. You really should just let me alone. If I kill you, then your older brother will want to kill me. Let's don't start a blood feud." And then the Bible has an interesting detail. He takes the back or the butt of his spear and jabs it backwards. Why the Bible's detail on that one? Because if it had flipped the spear around and tried to jab at him with a pointy end, would that be premeditated? But because it was flipped around, he was jabbing him with the back end, the blunt end. What was he trying to do? Was he trying to kill him or to fend him off? Well, oops. One of his backward thrusts was such that the blunt end went right through little brother and poked out the back, and he died. And Joab says, "You're mine." Who is the avenger of blood there? Joab is. Well, when Abner finds out about this, he goes, "You know what? I better get myself to a city of refuge. Oh my." Let's pick up the story. Chapter 3, look at verse 24. Then Joab came to the king, King David, and said, "What have you done? Why did you invite this snake to this banquet? Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he has already gone?" In other words, "I really want to kill that guy. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Abner means I'm Ner's son. So this is Ner Jr. Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in and to know that all you're doing." In other words, he doesn't want to make an alliance with you. He wants to spy out the land. Don't trust that guy, David. Verse 26. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner. Now, where Abner's going to be in verse 27, he's in Hebron. That's one of the cities of refuge. Abner, who brought him back to the well of Sarah, but David did not know it. Verse 27, now when Abner had returned to Hebron, right, Joshua chapter 20, this is one of the cities of refuge. Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately. Now, where was the gate? That was the main entrance. And then he stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Here's what happens. Where's that Abner? He's at Hebron, a city of refuge. And Joab knew the story. Oh, he's in Hebron, a city of refuge. So he sends him a text. "Hey, Abner, let's talk about some political stuff. Can you meet me outside of the city? For being a pretty brilliant guy, a consummate political animal, a considerable military genius," he says, "Okay." And he steps outside of the city. "Good to see you." How stupid was that move? Now, is Joab outside of the law as the avenger of blood? Who was the fool? Verse 33. And the king sang a lament over Abner, and he said, Should Abner die as a fool dies? Should Abner die as a fool does? Why did you take us all the way over here, Steve? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What was Jesus doing? He was invoking a Levitical understanding and a powerful theological point. We are guilty of second-degree murder, Levitically speaking. We had better run to the city of refuge. Jesus, the Lord is my refuge. How long do we have to stay there? Until the death of the high priest. Who's our high priest? Will he ever die? Now, who's the avenger of blood? Jesus is the closest living relative. If we are not in Christ, then the avenger of blood has a right to judge us. That's why he's on the great white throne. And this little story of stupid Abner, by all intent and purposes, he was a pretty brilliant, together, happening fella. He ran a nation. He was the executive under Saul. Saul proved to be a bit of a knucklehead himself. And so who really kept all of Israel together before David took over? Probably Abner had a big hand in that. He was smart, he was educated, and everybody would say, that guy's got it together. But when it came to the city of refuge, he was stupid. And he paid the price. That is a picture of Judgment Day. How many brilliant presidents, CEOs, billionaires, Napoleons are going to get wiped out. And I don't care how smart you are, if you're not in Christ, you're not in the city of refuge. And what's coming for you? Let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord, for Joshua chapter 20, Principles of the Promised Land. The Spirit-filled life, and yet here is another beautiful picture, Lord. The city of refuge. Six? Why not seven? Doesn't say. But if seven is the number of completion, seven minus one is incompletion. I think I know why there's only six. Because six is the number of man. It's the number of incompletion. The city of refuge works only to a point. It's not completed until we find out that the only true city of refuge is Jesus Christ, the I Am, the voice of the burning bush. What a story, Lord. What an illustration. And I think it takes a lot of pressure off of me when I think, you know, don't I have to have all this theology ready if I'm going to shine the light of Jesus Christ? Don't I have to be able to convince somebody with a very good and current knowledge of prophecy, whatever it might be, word studies? Not really. The only thing we have to do, loved one, is point to the city of refuge and say, I'm a beggar who knows where to find bread. I'm a criminal who knows where to get justification. And I'm a filthy sinner who knows where to get clean. Thank you for this powerful picture, Lord, of the city of refuge of our Lord. You, Jesus, are my refuge and my strong tower. Lord, I'm going to hold on to the hem of your garment, and I'm never, ever, ever going to let go. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.